question that comes out loud and clear in today's passage, and by the way, you can turn your Bibles to Mark 10, starting at verse 13, is how does a person get to heaven? I watched some on-the-street interviews this week online, and there were a lot of different answers to that questions that people gave just on the spot. And as you might imagine, the most overwhelmingly popular answer to that question of how a person gets to heaven is you just have to be a good person. The assumption is when we get to the end of our life, if our good outweighs our bad, then we get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, other people, when asked that question, mocked the question. They made light of it. Other people said that it's through Jesus that you need to trust him in order to get into heaven. Still other people, in an interesting reaction, completely just walked away from the microphone, refusing to even answer that question, which I thought was a pretty interesting reaction. Really, this question of how a person gets to heaven is the most crucial question that we as individuals can answer. When we leave this earth, there is an eternity to step into. Where will we spend that eternity is a pretty important question for us to answer. Not only having an answer, but having the correct answer is the most crucial issue in this particular case. But what about the most popular answer? Is that a good one to bank our life on? That, you know, you just do enough good and you'll be in? Is that true? And how would we even go about answering a question as huge as this, is how a person gets to heaven? Because no human, we can't trust any particular human to tell us with 100% accuracy how you get into heaven. No one's died, gone to heaven, and come back to tell us for sure. Well, I believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, however you want to call him, I believe that he's the most qualified to give us the straight answer on this particular issue. And here's why. In our series, we've been going through the book of Mark, eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ and all of the miracles that he's done to prove that he is the divine Son of God, that he has the authority to teach us about heaven because he's from heaven. And through his life, his miracles, his death on the cross for our sins, because our sins deserve death, he paid that penalty. But then also his resurrection from the dead, his appearances to many, and his ascension into heaven, and his return, which is soon coming. We can trust all of those promises because all the first set of promises about his coming to humanity were fulfilled. Jesus says in John 14 this about heaven. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's John 14. Now, in the Bible, heaven is pictured and described as a wonderful place of joy, of peace, of security, of fellowship with God, of fellowship with one another. You can read about it in Revelation 21 and 22, to be specific. Now, that's where I want to spend my eternity, and I would imagine that most people in this world want to spend their life in heaven, and they're on the assumption that they're going there. There are some people who have super hard hearts who couldn't care less. But for the majority of people, yeah, I want to go to heaven, absolutely. Who wouldn't want to go to a place like that is our assumption. Now, sadly, many people have barriers in their lives that keep them from entering into the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to explore those barriers today, and then we're going to talk about how to overcome those barriers. And that's really where it comes from. This passage today talks directly about this issue. So in our Bibles, Mark 10, 13 and following up to verse 31 is the passage we're going to be talking about today. We're going to take small snippets looking at these barriers, and I'm going to read the scripture at each one of those junctures when we get there. The first set of verses we're going to take a look at is verses 13 through 16, but I read that earlier in the service today when we had the Wagners up here to dedicate Trent, and so I'm just going to dive into that. Our first barrier that can keep people from entering into heaven is their pride. And let me show you where I get that from. In verse 13, we see that people are bringing their children to Jesus. What an awesome picture of how Jesus loves children and invites them so he can be with them. And they recognized him as the Son of God. These parents did. And they wanted Jesus to bless their children. I mean, yes, I would want to do that with my children. If Jesus was physically here, I'd want this man of God to bless my child, that my child might live a successful and blessed life under God. Of course I would want that. But the disciples, they step in again and they say, probably out of good motives, this is just inference, but maybe they wanted to protect Jesus' time. And they said, no, stay away. Leave the master, leave the rabbi alone. Well, Jesus sees this, and he scolds the disciples for scolding the parents and the children. He says, no, permit the children to come to me. Allow them to come. Do not hinder them. And then he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, belongs to these ones. Jesus, when he says that particular phrase in verse 14, he's not saying that heaven belongs to children just because they're children. He's using them as an example to say, those who will be like children, those are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here's why. Here's why Jesus uses children as an example. In Matthew 18:4, we learn, first of all, with their humility. Whoever humbles himself like a child, whoever will become lowly like a child. Someone who's lowly has no presumptions about themselves. They're the type of people that when they walk into the room, they're not the ones who want everybody else to pay attention to them. It's just, I'm just here, and I'm here to accept what you have for me rather than wanting everybody to pay attention to me. So child's humility. But secondly, their unquestioning trust. How many times have you made up a story to a child in your life, and they just believe it right off the bat, right? And sometimes they may say, is that really true? But they're ready to accept it because children are so trusting of those of us in authority over them, whatever position we might have as a parent or a teacher or whatever it may be. Here's what one writer said about this particular verse. He said, children are unself-conscious. They're receptive. They're content to be dependent on others' care. And that's what Jesus is using here as a picture. Completely dependent upon another's care. If you think of the children that were dedicated this morning, in the first service there was a 3-month-old, and here we had a 2-month-old, completely dependent upon the parents for their care. Everything, absolutely everything. And that's where God wants us to be. In verse 15, he continues and says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. That's strong language. When he says he will not enter it at all, we could also say he will never enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't receive it like a child would receive it. That full trust, unquestioning trust. But notice a key word there in verse 15. He says you have to receive the kingdom of God or accept it. It's not something that we earn. You know, in life, it's hard for us to think about heaven not being something that we earn because I go to work, I earn a paycheck. I take that money, I buy things that I've earned with my own money. And so everything we do, we earn. We earn our position, we earn first place in the race or first place in the music competition, whatever it may be. And so we have to understand that it's not the same thing as heaven because we don't deserve heaven. We've actually done everything to disqualify ourselves from heaven. And I've done nothing to earn it. So the kingdom of heaven is something we receive, not something that we earn. But when we refuse in our hearts to accept the gift of heaven, here's what our pride does. Instead of opening the door to heaven, it actually locks the door to heaven. And we can't get in because of our pride. I'm an independent man. Do you know everything I've done for myself? Do you know where I've come from? And so on and so forth. We say, I can stand on my own. I don't need to accept this gift. I'll earn my way into heaven. That's pride. That's pride. It has no place. We don't see pride in a child receiving heaven. We see that unquestioning trust, and that's what Jesus is driving us towards. Now, here's a wonderful picture in verse 16. Jesus welcomes the children. He takes them in his arms. He begins blessing them and laying his hands on them. You think of that picture, beautiful picture. Think about Jesus laughing. Maybe he's sitting on a rock out in the countryside and the kids have come up to him and they're laughing and giggling. He's taking them in his arms. What an awesome picture of the Lord. How he welcomes children in all of their innocence. To lay hands on someone was a picture of conferring blessing upon them, the blessing of God. And the word here for bless is to bless them intensely. So he's really praying for them in a sense of loving them. We see a great picture of the love of God for children. But let's talk about how this applies to us now. When we talk about that first barrier of pride keeping us out of heaven, to trust in Jesus is not a sign of weakness. You might say, well, it's just a crutch you lean on. Yes, well, my crutch can hold me up, okay? It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom to trust in Jesus. To just trust that there's a God who knows all of my life laid out before him. He was here before I got here. He'll be here when I'm gone. And I can trust him for all of my needs. It's so freeing when we do that, to realize that God is in our lives, or God is in control of our life. And so I urge you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't let your pride keep you out. As an independent man, as an independent woman, refusal to accept the gift. We don't deserve gifts. When you get gifts at Christmas time, it's not something that you get because you've earned it. That's called a wage. It's not called a gift. So when someone gives you a gift, they're giving it to you because they love you. They want to show their appreciation for you. And heaven is a gift because it's not something that we can earn on our own. If we're a believer here this morning, we've trusted Christ as our Savior already. Let's be encouraged to continue to live our life by faith, like a child. There's nothing too small in our life that we can't be praying about and saying, Lord, please take care of this. That's what a child does. If you've ever had children in your life, Dad, where's this? Mom, can you get this down for me? I can't find my, you know, they're completely dependent on you for everything. And that's a picture, spiritually speaking, of how we are to be with God. And so let's not let pride, if you've not trusted Christ, keep us out of heaven. Let's take a look at the second barrier. Second barrier is self-righteousness. And we're going to read verses 17 and following to verse 20. We change scenes here, and a man comes up to Jesus. Jesus was setting out on a journey. He was on his way to Jerusalem, by the way, to die for our sins. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." All right, let's talk about this for a moment. I see self-righteousness in this. First of all, this is known as the story of the rich young ruler. All three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which record this story, tell us that this man was extremely rich. He was young, because we see in Matthew, that's the word that was used for him. He was a young man, and he was a ruler of some sort, an official. Luke gives us that hint. Let's think about this for a moment. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He's living the American dream, isn't he? He's got all loads of cash that he can do whatever he wants with. He's got all kinds of time ahead of him because he's a young man to enjoy it. And he's got the position of being an official of some sort. So he's got the power to be able to do whatever he wants. He's living the dream. If he's living the dream, then why did he come to Jesus? I mean, when we get all that stuff, aren't we supposed to have arrived? Look, I'm at the top of the ladder now. But when you get to the top of the ladder, you only realize, well, there's another ladder I could climb because that looks better than this. And so this young man, he understands that there's something still lacking in his life. In fact, Matthew records that. He says, "What do I still lack in order to inherit eternal life?" And so he comes up to Jesus, and he comes up so enthusiastically. He runs up to Jesus. He kneels down, probably just out of respect, and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Did you hear his wording? "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, probably being a Jewish man, he was under the Jewish law. And that was a law of righteousness and obedience plus faith, okay? You put your faith in God, and then you want to follow God, and you obey His law. That was the covenant that God had with Israel at that particular time. Now we're under the new covenant. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But we see this self-righteousness here because he says, what do I need to do? He doesn't understand that it's a gift by faith that we need to receive it. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so on and so forth. He points him to the second part of the Ten Commandments, which have to deal with our relationship with other people. And in a moment, we'll see what he thinks, how he thinks he's doing in this area. But first of all, why does he run up to Jesus and say, good teacher? And then Jesus says, why do you call me good? I've always wondered about that. Of course he calls you good, Jesus, because you're God. But Jesus says, only one is good, God alone. What is Jesus doing? I think a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus is saying, let's not throw this word good around like it's so easy just to throw around. Let's use it in its proper context. When you come to me and say, call me good teacher, are you referring to me as God? Do you understand who you're dealing with? But secondly, do you understand what the standard of good really is? Because only one is good. Only God is good. So he compares himself to, or tries to get this young man to compare himself to the true standard of God's goodness, where there's 100% no blemish in God whatsoever. He's 100% pure. And so he begins the humbling process of this young man. Now let's move on here. His answer in verse 20 is pretty telling. He says, teacher, I've kept all of these things since my youth up. And I would have said, seriously? You've kept all of these from your youth on up? You see, what happens when we're not conscious of our sin, when we don't compare ourselves to God, we justify ourselves. And we have really short memories. Here's what I mean. If you say, have you ever told a lie? Someone who is self-righteous will say, no, I don't think I have. You ever stolen anything? No, I don't think I've done that either. To that point, you just want to say, you have a really short memory or you're hiding something, right? Because you make yourself out to be perfect, as if you've never done anything wrong. You're unwilling to admit that there might be some moral shortfall within you. And so this man had a blind spot, just like I have a blind spot. He couldn't see the things that he had done wrong. And so when we place our trust in our own goodness, in our own self-righteousness, it's like doing this. It's like taking these rocks of self-righteousness, and not only is the door already locked because of our pride, we add self-righteousness to it, we bar the door with these rocks. And so now we've got pride as a barrier and self-righteousness as a barrier that keep us from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7 that from within our hearts, we're not good people in as good as we think we are, from within our hearts come all of these things that defile the man, defile the person. Here's a quote that I remember from a reading a few years ago. And here it goes like this: believing that our own goodness will get us into heaven is like trying to sail across the ocean in a paper boat. That boat, as well as our good works, will disintegrate. It can't be done. It's a huge chasm to think that we'll enter into heaven by our good works. And so now the door is locked because of our pride. The door is barred because of our self-righteousness. Let's move on to the third barrier, and that is materialism, verses 21 through 25. As we unpack this story, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, so Jesus pauses to let this statement sink in. And remember, the disciples are seeing this. So they've seen this man wrestle with this decision, and they saw him walk away sad. And Jesus pauses, and he says, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Think of that picture just for a moment, and we'll pick up on that in a minute. Jesus looked straight at this man, and he loved him. Don't pass over that. He loved him. Even though he was about to rebuke this man or to correct his thinking, he loved him. So we see Jesus welcoming children, and we see Jesus welcoming this young man too and loving him. And because he loved him, he delivered the truth to him. I believe that Jesus recognized the sincerity in this man, that he really did want to know what it would take to get to heaven. But he was so torn between the two worlds, the world that I love and the world that is to come. We can recognize that struggle also. Jesus says, "One thing you're lacking, go and sell all that you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." One important thing to note is that the Bible talks about repentance, meaning turning away from sin, is that we don't just stop the thing that we're doing. So in this case, go and sell everything. It's not, we don't stop there. We stop that behavior and then we follow Jesus. So it's a turning away from sin and a turning to Jesus by faith. And that's what Jesus is prescribing for this man. Get rid of the stuff that's holding you back from heaven because it's an idol in your life and begin to follow after me. This man was materialistic. In the dictionary, I looked up this word this week, materialism. Materialism is a preoccupation with possessions to the exclusion of spiritual or ethical values. This man's problem was his stuff. And that's the same can be true in our day too. Our stuff. Think of all of our stuff. Materialism keeps us out of heaven because we love our stuff. We love to be entertained. We love to enjoy ourselves. We love to have the newest and greatest thing. We love to travel. It's all about me. I'm living in this life for myself. And I'm going to get as much as I can because he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? Wins. That's the thought. Materialism, get bigger, better, stronger, faster, better than everybody else, keeping up with the Joneses, blowing the Joneses out of the water because I've got the latest, this, that, or the other thing. And so materialism, along with pride and self-righteousness, threatens to keep people out of heaven because the material goods in their life have become their God that they serve. And it's a cruel master that will leave you wanting in the end. This man had a crisis of the will. Have you ever had a moment like this? You've had a moment like this where, in this particular man's life, he loves this stuff, but he wants to follow Jesus. And in his soul, here's what's happening. He can't decide. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to know how to get into heaven, but he loves his stuff, and it's got such a tight grip on him, he can't let it go. You ever had a moment in your life like that? Will you surrender to Christ or will you not? I remember in my life, week after week, being into church, and a preacher, just like I'm doing now, would say this stuff over and over again. There was a battle going on inside. Who will be in control? Who will you serve? Yourself? Your stuff? Or will you serve the Savior? And so there's a crisis in this man's life. And I wonder if the disciples could physically see on this man's face what was going on in his gut. Who will I choose? The scripture says that he was grieved when Jesus said this. And he went away sad because he owned a lot. Luke tells us he was extremely rich. This man was loaded. And he loved all of the money and et cetera that he had rather than wanting eternal life. He didn't really want eternal life, I guess, when it came down to it, because he was living the good life now. And that's the problem with riches, is we can pat ourselves and make ourselves think, this is heaven now because I've got this, that, or the other thing, and things are pretty easy for me. And so we don't think about eternity because we're living the good life now. That's the danger with materialism. Now, Jesus says, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor. Should we all do this? I mean, this afternoon, should we have the largest garage sale that Finley has ever seen? In fact, houses are on the market in this garage sale. Is that something that everybody should do? Let me say this first, and then I'm going to say another thing. Surprise, surprise, because that's what preachers do. This is not a prescription for everyone. Okay, this is this particular man's problem. His God was his stuff. And Jesus, with laser-like precision, puts his finger right on it and says, you really don't keep the commandments, because if you really were treating other people as well as you think they were, then you would sell your stuff and give some of that stuff to the give some of that money to the poor to help them. So you're fooling yourself. You're just self-righteous. Having wealth is not spoken against by God in the Bible. He actually blessed a lot of people with wealth. If you think of Abraham, David, Job, etc., on down the line. The problem is when wealth or the love of it actually gets a hold of you. Some question for us to ask is this, do the possessions I have possess me, or do I possess my possessions? Who's got a hold on who? Am I controlled by my stuff? So that's the first part of what I want to say, but I also want to say this. By saying what I just said, I do not want to diminish the convicting power of God's word in this particular passage. If you and I need to go sell something that's an idol in my life, something that I always have to polish and put money into, and something I admire up there on my wall or whatever it may be, if that's an idol in your life, I don't want to diminish the power of this. Let's go and sell it. Get rid of it because we love God, not because we want to hold on to that thing in our lives. Now, we live in a very affluent society. The fact is, if we make $2,000 a year in the United States, you're still making a whole lot more than the majority of the world. Do you realize that? And so we have to make sure that the material goods that we have in our life are not because we're serving the God of materialism, but we need to be serving the Lord with our stuff. Scripture also says that God gives us all things for our enjoyment. So don't feel guilty about enjoying the things that you have, but should we have it to begin with? Could we sacrifice something and give that away for other people? Here's what it really comes down to is Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve your stuff and serve the Savior. You have to choose one or the other. And sadly, this man decided to walk away. Jesus goes on and says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say it's impossible. He just says it's hard for the reasons we already mentioned, because I'm already living the high life here. Why do I need to go to heaven? Things aren't so bad for me here. And then he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter into heaven. That's a pretty absurd picture, isn't it? Little bitty needle in a huge camel fitting through that. This, again, is hyperbole. It's a device, literary or grammatical device, however you want to say it, for Jesus to prove a point, a deliberate exaggeration to prove a point about the difficulty it is for people with all kinds of money and loving their money to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may have heard that there's a legend about there being a needle gate, a gate in Jerusalem called Needle, where the camels here, camels coming into Jerusalem and having to kneel down and offload their stuff and then entering through that gate. Well, that's just legend, okay? It's not historically accurate. Can't tie it to anything historical. And I think maybe it developed because people are trying to soften what Jesus is saying. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who loves their wealth to get into heaven. A heart change has to happen if a person is going to enter into heaven. So by way of application for us, I'm just going to let this passage sit on all of us, the weight of it to sit on our shoulders. If we need to go sell something and give it away because it's an idol in our life, let's do that out of response to God. With Christmas time coming up, think also about how you could sacrifice buying all kinds of things that our kids are going to play with for 2 weeks and put in the closet anyways. What could we do this year to sacrifice that and to give towards God's kingdom? You'd be thinking about that as a family. Here at the church, in a few weeks, we're going to reveal a project that we're all going to give towards. Not all going to. We're going to invite everyone to. We're going to invite everybody to give towards one particular project to bless somebody in the name of Christ, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And we can sacrifice something in our own lives to give towards that as a sign that we don't need our money. It's a blessing from God. We're going to use it for his name. So watch out for materialism, which also can block us, if we don't know Christ, from entering into heaven. If we do know Christ, it can block our fellowship with God. Here's the fourth barrier, and that is instant gratification. Let me read verses 26 through 31. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to go through this passage a little bit more in detail, so I'm just going to skim it at this point. But let me read it. The disciples were even more astonished and said to Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first," bringing this whole passage to its conclusion, back to the point about the child. Humbly receive the kingdom of heaven. It's not something that we earn. Now, ironically, Jesus says here that if you'll give up your earthly riches and follow after me, part of the blessing are physical blessings here in this lifetime, but also in the life to come. So who knows what this young man would have received had he given this up and began to follow after Jesus. When we put the material goods as second, third, fourth, fifth down the line in our lives, we see that God blesses us when we have a right heart to receive it. And then we see Peter saying, "We've left everything. What's in it for us?" I guess Peter is sort of saying, and Jesus gives that answer, is you'll receive blessings now, but also into the future. So when we talk about instant gratification, I want to show you this box to represent the microwave. The microwave is the example of instant gratification in our society. Put it in for a minute, and I've got it, right? Great invention, but it also illustrates how we want everything now in our life. And when we think of our lives as only as now, when we live just for time and not for eternity, we leave ourselves in a world of hurt because we don't think about the world to come. Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven rather than just living for now. A person who lives just for now is all about their own pleasure and leaves themselves up to heartache and destruction rather than seeing God's commands as living for eternity rather than living for this life. And so you can see now the door to heaven has been thoroughly blocked by all of these different barriers that keep us out of heaven. And now let's talk about this question is, will you receive the gift of life? Remember, receive, not earn. If you refuse to receive it, and we've seen what can happen here. So how do we receive the gift of eternal life? Well, it goes back to verse 27. Jesus says, with people it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Because you see, only God can take a person's heart and change it. Instead of living for the here and the now, he can give us, by changing our heart, an eternal perspective, realizing that life is about him and not about ourselves. We also think about what God can do in our life. Only God can take someone who is so focused on today and living for themselves and buying this and buying that. Only he can change their heart to become a person who will live for him and will leave the stuff behind and get rid of it and begin to live. Get out of here. Begin to live for him instead of living for the stuff that fleets and flies away and it doesn't last forever, where moth and rust destroy, Jesus puts it. And only God can take someone who's all self-righteous and standing on their own good works and get rid of these rocks, and don't worry, I won't throw these to the front row. Only God can change a person's heart from being such a self-righteous person and making them humble like a child. And then lastly, only God can take our pride, which keeps us out of the kingdom of heaven, and humble us to look up to him like a child and unlock it that we might enter into heaven. And this is the position that we need to be before God. Not standing on our own 2 feet as an independent man or independent woman, but receiving the gift of the kingdom of heaven. Sadly, this man walked away from it. I want to ask you, what will you do? You've heard this today about the gift of heaven. I invite you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're a believer here today, we've been given the gift of heaven, but still some of these barriers can block our fellowship with God. Not our relationship, but our fellowship. And so you spend time thinking and praying about, is it pride? Is it materialism? Is it self-righteousness? Or perhaps it's even, you've been living for this world rather than living for God that's blocked your fellowship with Him. You talk to the Lord. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, it's become evident to you today that you've never received the gift of the kingdom of heaven. Will you humble yourself like a child today and do that? These words aren't magic, but it's a way to express faith and repentance to God. Would you say in your own heart to God and say to Him, Lord Jesus, I know that I've not lived a life that pleases You. And I humble myself before You today, believing You died on the cross for me and believing that You're alive today. I receive You as my Savior and I ask You to come into my life and make me who You want me to be. Ask it in faith in Jesus' name. And with all heads bowed and eyes closed, today, are you wanting to begin that relationship with Christ? Maybe you just prayed that prayer. You want more information about that. If you are, would you just flip up your hand? Everybody's head is bowed, eyes closed. Is anybody here today who, that's my choice. I want to start to follow Christ. If you want more information about that, we'd love to talk with you about receiving that gift of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, Your word is powerful. It's convicting. God, we have such blind spots in our lives about what we're truly living for. Lord, burn away everything that's impure in our life and help us to truly seek and follow after You, using the things of this world to bless You and to do Your work rather than being used by it. Convict our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to move and do what we need to do, whatever You're asking in our hearts. We love You, Lord. Help us to be humble people who live in complete dependence upon You, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to end with a hymn, turning our eyes upon Jesus and watching that world fade away. Let's just do one verse. So true. This week, as God helps us, let's live a life of complete dependence upon Him for whatever our needs are. If you're a guest with us, we'd love to meet you in our community room in just a moment. Reminder, if you're helping today with the shoebox build, there's a pizza luncheon in the youth room, and we'll be back in here at 1 o'clock to build those boxes. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.